Is Kathy coming back in, or is she helping?
She's observing.
She's observing.
Please. Okay, as we prepare to hear and meditate on God's word, let's pray and pray for the Holy Spirit to lead us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the precious promises and the precious good news that comes to us through your word. We pray that you would let your Holy Spirit be at work in my words and in our hearts as we listen and as we let it be applied to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I've been doing a little bit of looking for some strange road signs, and I have to say, I think this is one of my favourites. Caution! This sign has sharp edges. Do not touch the edges of this sign. Also, there is a dangerous cliff ahead. That's what it says in very small lettering underneath. Now, I'd be interested in the kind of confluence of events that led to this sign being put up. I reckon that someone probably cut themselves and then sued the council, and the council went, right, if you're going to be like that, this is the sign that we're going to put up, and too bad about the cliff. Then there's some just really weird ones where you go, okay, good luck getting through that particular intersection.
Especially at 45 miles.
45 miles. That's about like 60 something, isn't it? Yeah, okay. So good luck, yeah. I particularly like this one. Best street name ever. Goa Way. Someone thought about, didn't think about that very hard at all. My favourite one in Pakenham is probably this. You've all seen this one. Serenity Street. I reckon that must be worth an extra $5,000 on the house prices in that street if anyone has seen the movie The Castle. So much serenity. Melbourne has this strange kind of rule where you can, in the city where there's tram lines, you can only right turn from the left-hand lane. All of you probably know about that, but anyone outside of Melbourne would go, what? That is just weird. That's just weird. You've probably seen this sign around a bit too, U-turn permitted. But one that I have never seen is U-turn encouraged, or even U-turn required. But actually, as we look at particularly today's gospel from Luke chapter 13 and the Old Testament reading from Isaiah 55, that's exactly what comes up. U-turn required. Not just permitted, not just encouraged, but actually required. Like I said before, sometimes I have trouble saying thanks be to God when I hear particular Bible readings, because they don't necessarily strike me as good news. And in Luke 13, we hear Jesus very much laying it on the line. And the heading of that in many people's Bibles is repent or perish. Repent or perish. No black and white. There is bad news ahead unless you turn around. Like that cliff that you probably didn't know was there because the words were so small. But really, the other side of the coin, and it's the very same coin, is found in Isaiah chapter 55. And I've called that repent and flourish. Repent or perish, repent and flourish. God is calling us away from death and into life. And both of those Bible readings come at that same truth from a different aspect. Repentance is about doing a U-turn. In Hebrew, the word is shuv, and it literally means this, to be going in one direction and to turn around. So turning is essential and integral to the concept of repentance, especially for the Hebrews. Jesus would have had that word in mind as he was preaching the parable of the fig tree. In the Greek, in the New Testament, the word is metanoio, which means to change your mind. And it's not just like, oh, I changed my mind, I'll have cornflakes instead of Weet-Bix today. It's to have your mind completely changed, completely turned around into a new direction. Just got to grab my Bible and this wonderful book by C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. Perhaps you're a little bit like me. We'll get to that in a minute. But when Jesus is talking in Luke 13 about perishing, it's clear that he's not just talking about dying physically. He's saying, look at these people that Pilate killed. You need to repent or you will perish. It's not just about physical death. It's about eternally heading away from God and away from life. And that, for Jesus, is much worse than people simply dying physically. That's the worst thing that can possibly happen, that you are on a trajectory, on a path that continues to take you away from God and away from life. In Isaiah 55, it's very clear that this flourishing that comes with repentance is not just living, not just surviving physically, but actually flourishing with a rich, full, and fruitful life. Let me read some of those verses to you. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Listen, listen to me and eat what is good. Your soul will delight in the richest of food. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. So those are really two sides of the same coin. Repent or perish. If you don't turn from that path towards destruction, you will continue on it. But the other flip side of the same coin is repent and flourish. God calls us into life. Life that is full and abundant. Teaching about repentance. Caution. This sign has sharp edges. We can get sometimes so anxious or worried about the bad news that comes with repentance that we miss the point and we miss the invitation into life. We can beat ourselves up and go, I'm so bad. I can never be good enough for God. I'm a sinner. God couldn't forgive me. And take that road of no faith and destruction. But let's not miss the point. The point is that God is calling us and inviting us into life. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis brilliantly, I think, writes this about repentance. People have tried to set themselves up on their own to behave as if they belong to themselves. In other words, and excuse the language, I'll leave it as C.S. Lewis wrote it. In other words, fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He is a rebel who must lay down his arms. Laying down your arms, surrendering, saying you are sorry, realizing that you have been on the wrong track and getting ready to start life over again from the ground floor, that is the only way out of our hole. This process of surrender, this movement full speed astern, is what Christians call repentance. Now, repentance is no fun at all, says C.S. Lewis, and my note says, I'll say. I've written that in the book. It is something much harder than merely eating humble pie. It means unlearning all the self-conceit and self-will that we have been training ourselves into for thousands of years. It means killing a part of yourself, undergoing a kind of death. Remember, this repentance, this willing submission to humiliation and a kind of death, is not something God demands of you before he will take you back and which he could let you off if he chose. It is simply a description of what going back to him is like. Repentance is hard. It involves that sinful part of us actually dying. And I can assure you that the sinful part of myself does not like the thought of dying and will do everything to struggle and try to survive. Maybe you're a bit like me in that. Repentance is hard, but it's the only way to life. And Isaiah 55, verse 6 to 7 makes that very clear. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the evil ones their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. And Isaiah 55 verse 3, God says, give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. That's the invitation that God gives to us, an invitation into life. So I want to look at this flourishing. I want to unpack a bit more of this really good news that comes to us in Isaiah. And as we were talking with each other before, as I talked with Sally about some good news that we had had in our lives, something comes into your life when you share that good news with someone else. It's like, this is life-giving stuff. This is really good. And I could talk about this for a long time. Interestingly, I find that all of these promises in Isaiah 55, one of the most beautiful promise chapters in the whole Bible, they're all fulfilled in Jesus. Not in ourselves and what we do, but in the one that God gives for us. How about as we go through, as these verses come up, we read them together. You who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Why spend your money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight with the richest of fare. Surely nations you do not know will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. You who are thirsty, come to the waters. I found myself thirsty this week, spiritually thirsty. I hadn't been able to have the time in God's word and prayer that I would like to have. And my soul was dry. It's like you don't have much to give to anyone else when your own soul is dry. But Jesus invites us to come thirsty and come to the streams of living water that he gives to us, to drink deeply and to satisfy the thirst of our souls. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well, whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. Water not just for yourself, but for others. God doesn't just wet the whistle. He actually drills down and makes a bore, a wellspring of living water. Of joy that overflows and can't be contained and therefore flows over to others. We all get thirsty, all of us, spiritually thirsty. We hunger, we thirst for intimacy with God, for knowing that God is our Father, for dwelling with him. It's part of who we are. And Jesus' promise is that as we drink from him and from the good news that he gives to us, that we actually become a source, not just for ourselves, but also for others. You who have no money, come buy and eat, says Isaiah 55. Why spend your money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Oh yeah, we can work hard, can't we, sometimes? It doesn't necessarily mean that it's satisfying or effective work. And when that happens, it's like, well, what's the purpose, really? What's the purpose? It might be survival, but it's certainly not flourishing. Come buy and eat without money. God's grace doesn't cost anything. You don't have to do anything to please God. You don't have to buy God's favor. You don't even have to pay God back for what he has done for you through Jesus. It's pure grace, nothing but grace. God loves you and he wants good things for you. He wants you to be satisfied and full of purpose. Jesus in John's Gospel says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not be hungry. And I know a number of people, friends of mine and acquaintances, who have known the spiritual hunger and who have come to know Jesus And Jesus is the one who has satisfied for them the spiritual hunger, the God-shaped hole in their life, as I think, well, St. Augustine kind of put it like that. You who have no money, come buy and eat. You don't need to give anything to God. You don't need to meet any conditions or pay anything. This is grace, pure and simple, for you and me. Isaiah goes on to say, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight with the richest of fare. I think of this and I think of a feast. The richest of food, the kind that you go, oh, I shouldn't have had that last three mouthfuls, but it was so good that I just couldn't stop. And God is inviting us to a feast that He is preparing. I don't know what is the kind of the high celebration for you. I don't know if it might be Christmas with family, or you know, an Easter luncheon, or a birthday party, or whatever it might be. Think of the best meal that you've ever had. I can think of several which are right up there. And God wants to invite you to a banquet that is even better than that. You are invited to the wedding feast of the Son. The whole point of the Bible and its narrative ends with a banquet, a feast, where God sits down with the people that He loves and He's redeemed, and He says, this is my Son, and this is the bride, and now we're having the wedding party that just never ends, and the wine is great, better than anything they sell in over the road there, maybe, even the best stuff. And the food is good, and it doesn't put up your cholesterol, doesn't harden your heart. In fact, it's soft hearts that receive it. You have been invited to the wedding feast of Jesus. The whole point of God's plan is that we can have a celebration, a feast, that does not come to an end, that we don't have to leave from, that doesn't make us sick. And we enjoy not only the food, but the company. Isn't that one of the things that really you enjoy when you're at, you know, the great meal, is not just eating it by yourself and going, oh, this tastes really good. It's the company, it's the people that you're with. And we get to enjoy God's company and the company of Jesus and His people, who will be glorious forever. That is a great invitation. And it's fulfilled through Jesus. I'm really intrigued by this one. The promise of the prophet Isaiah to the people of Israel, who had been so rebellious against God and who'd been sent into exile in Babylon. He says, surely nations you do not know will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for He has endowed you with splendor. We are created for glory. Most of us don't think of ourselves as glorious creatures very often, I think. We can't see the heavenly picture of God shaping and forming us as people who are conformed to the image of His Son, as people who are radiant, and yet this is the promise of Isaiah. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. In the spiritual realm, as you trust in Jesus and as you live your life with Him walking beside you, you are glorious. You are beacons. St. Paul writes that we shine like stars in the universe as we hold out the hope that we have. People are attracted to that. You may have noticed it at work or in your relationships, that occasionally people say, what is it about you? How are you so peaceful in the midst of this really difficult time? Or how did you handle that conversation without reacting really badly? What is it? Maybe that's happened to you, maybe it hasn't. But the truth is, the spiritual truth is that you are shining stars. You are glorious ones. God has endowed you with splendor. And when we see ourselves as we really are at the end of the world, and when we're in God's presence, we're going to be blown away by how beautiful and glorious each other and ourselves is in a completely selfless way. It's going to be like, wow. Wow, look at all the stuff that God has done through you. Look at the way that you have shone in the darkness, and you probably didn't even know it. People will be attracted to that. You will be able to share good news and acts of service with them because you're children of your Father in heaven. Repent or perish. You know, when I was growing up and as I was preparing to become a pastor, sometimes I used to have a kind of a daydream, and it was something like me getting into a pulpit and going, "Repent!" like that. And that's kind of one side of the coin. It's not something that I really want to do anymore, because I know that that's not how we hear the good news. Repent or perish, it's true. If we don't turn around, if we don't put our trust and faith in Jesus and the good news that God gives us, we're on the track to destruction. But repent and flourish. Hear the invitation of God into the life that is full and fulfilling. And as Jesus says at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, at the very beginning of his ministry, repent and believe the good news. Repentance is not just about feeling really sorry for your sins. It's actually about believing the promises of God and turning to face him and to receive those good gifts. Repent and flourish. Turn to the Lord your God. Repent and believe good news. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your great and precious promises for us in your word. Thank you that those promises are fulfilled for us through your Son Jesus. Help us to believe your promises, to receive the good news that you have for us, and give us the grace to live lives that are filled with and shaped by repentance on a daily basis. Repentance that turns around to face you, to see that you are already there with us, forgiving us, and to receive the good gifts that you have for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.